যাবে হরে, স্বামী শিল প্রভুপদ কি যায় প্রেম সে কহ শ্রীকৃষ্ণ চৈতন্য প্রভু নিত্যানন্দ গোপা গোপীনাশ্যাম কুন্দরার কুঞ্জগির গোবরান কি জয় গ্রন্থরাজ শ্রীমদ ভগবতাম কি জয় গৌর ভেমানন্দী All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the lotus feet of Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. That's all right, Prabhu. That's enough. Thanks. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 2nd Canto, 7th Chapter, Text Number 13. Shiro Dadava Maradannava Yutapanam. Unmat Natam Amrita Labhava Adhideva. Vishtena kaccha vapo vidharara gotram. Nidrakshano dvipareva takashanna kando. Shiro dadava maradanna vayutapanam. Unmanatam amrita labhaya adi deva. Vishtena kaccha pava purvidahara gotram. Nidrakshanodviparita Nidrakshanodvipareva Takashana Kandu. Please chant. To say groups, so however this goes, there's no distinguishing. All right, Gurukula, go for it. Shirda, milk, udado, in the ocean of, Amara, the demigods, Danava, the demons, Yutapanam, of the leaders of both hosts, Unmatanatam, while churning, Amrita, nectar, Labdaya, for gaining, Adideva, the primeval Lord, Prishtena, by the backbone, Kachapa, tortoise, Vapu, body, Vidyahara, assumed, Gotram, the Mandara Hill, Nidrakshana, while partially sleeping, which we won't see in this class. Adri Parivata, rolling the hill. Kashana, scratching. Kandu, itching. Actually, I was listening to a class the other day and Prabhupada said, yes, they are coming to the Bhagavatam class so they can sleep. Translation. The primeval Lord then assumed the tortoise incarnation in order to serve as a resting place, a pivot for the Mandara mountain, which was acting as a churning rod. The demigods and the demons were churning the ocean of milk with the Mandara mountain in order to extract nectar. The mountain moved back and forth, scratching the back of Lord Tortoise, who, while partially sleeping, was experiencing an itching sensation. Purport for Srila Prabhupada. Although it is not in our experience, there is a milk ocean within this universe. Even the modern scientist accepts that there are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of planets hovering over our heads, and each of them have different kinds of climactic conditions. Srimad Bhagavatam gives much information which may not tally with our present experience. But as far as Indian sages are concerned, knowledge is received from the Vedic literatures, and the authorities accept without any hesitation that we should look through the pages of authentic books of knowledge, Shastra Chakshuvat. So we cannot deny the existence of the ocean of milk, as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, unless and until we have experimentally seen all the planets hovering in space. Since such an experiment is not possible, naturally, we have to accept the statement of Srimad Bhagavatam as it is, because it is accepted by spiritual leaders like Sridhar Swami, Jiva Goswami, and Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, as well as others. The Vedic process is to follow in the footsteps of great authorities, and that is the only process for knowing that which is beyond our imagination. The primeval Lord, being all-powerful, can do whatever he likes, and therefore, his assuming the incarnation of a tortoise or a fish for serving a particular purpose is not at all astonishing. Therefore, we should not have any hesitation whatsoever in accepting the statements of the authentic scriptures like Srimad Bhagavatam. The gigantic work of churning the milk ocean by the combined effort of the demigods and the demons required a giant resting ground or pivot for the gigantic Mandara hill. Thus, to help the attempt of the demigods, the primeval Lord assumed the incarnation of a gigantic tortoise swimming in the ocean of milk. At the same time, the mountain scratched his backbone as he was partially sleeping and thus relieved his itching sensation. Om Agyanata Madandasya Jananjana Shilakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Lam Jayati Girim Yakripa Tamaham Bande Sri Gurum Dinatarinam Avanchakapaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vahevacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. My only constant companion, my only friend, my guru, my wealth, that which has delivered me, my great fortune, the source of my good luck, the form through which I taste pleasure, my obeisances unto you, O Srimad Bhagavatam. So in this verse in purport, there are several very important points that are made here by Srila Prabhupada. But I think, first of all, it's very important to go back to the beginning of this chapter and look at a very significant issue that Prabhupada makes that overshadows the entire chapter that we're in. And that is the authenticity of who is and who is not an incarnation of the personality of Godhead. To quote Prabhupada from the purport of the second verse of this chapter, in order to guard against the invention of unauthorized incarnations of God by the fanciful, less intelligent persons, the name of the father of a bona fide incarnation is also mentioned in the authorized revealed scriptures. No one, therefore, can be accepted as an incarnation of the Lord if his father's name, as well as the name of the village or the place in which he appears, is not mentioned in the authorized scriptures. In the Bhagavad Purana, the name of the Kalki incarnation, which is to take place in almost 400,000 years, is mentioned along with the name of his father and the name of the village in which he will appear. A sane person, therefore, does not accept any cheap edition of an incarnation without reference to the authorized scriptures. In our modern times, in our modern age of technology, this presence of unauthorized persons is something that we're all familiar with, something that we've all seen, if not directly experienced. Many, many times, devotees have had their social media accounts hacked and misrepresented. And such an action can cause havoc in someone's life. Sometimes just by having embarrassing messages or photos sent in the name of that person when it's not really that person, or sometimes by that person's name being used for financial gain and theft and thus causing great ruin and difficulty for that individual. So this idea of being misrepresented as someone we're not is not something foreign to us. This is an experience that we can relate to in this time of technology in which everything is available. I was reading in the news, I'm not very familiar with it, there's some kind of artificial intelligence thing on social media where you can like have this persona take over your, I didn't read the whole article, it wasn't really of much interest to me, but the point was there was great concern of this type of activity infiltrating into the real life of people and taking their information, misrepresenting them in this way like that. So persons who are not scrupulous, or how does Prabhupada say it here? Fanciful, less intelligent persons. Such individuals, they make it their business to pose as something they're not, to pose as someone they're not, to pose as a level that they're not. We see this type of cheating going on all the time in our modern society, in every society throughout history. So, you know, this idea is something that we can relate to the incarnations of the Lord. As Prabhupada says in his purport, the way to dissuade this is to know the background. To know the village, the parents, you know, these kind of things can be checked. In other words, to have some investigation. It's just like here at the school, if they're going to hire a new teacher, oh, you want to tell, okay, great, come right on in, no problem, great, here's the classroom, here's the keys to the building, have at it. No, it doesn't work that way. There's an entire background check done. What is the history of this individual? Where have they come from? What are their credentials? What are their qualifications? What are their disqualifications? So in this way, one can factually represent the post that they are assuming. So this is how we look at the incarnations. Who is actually presenting themselves? Now in this verse, we're hearing about Kormadev. By the way, who knows what day of the week, students, what day of the week Kormadev represents? You should all know it because I've taught it in the Vaishnavacharya classes for several years. What day of the week does... Yes? Huh?
Tuesday.
Incorrect. Loud?
Thursday.
Now you're just guessing.
Wednesday.
Okay, it's Saturday. I'm going to have to review that subject again when I speak next time. All right. So, in this verse, we're hearing about Kormadev, who is the presiding Vishnu deity for the day of Saturday in the week. And we don't hear much about people impersonating the Korma incarnation. I'm Kormadev. Well, obviously you're not. You're not a turtle. So, you know, we do, however, see various other incarnations, Ramchandra, Krishna, are... In our current times, there is a certain personality in Vrindavan that claims to be an incarnation of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He has a massive temple with millions of rupees at his disposal, and his picture posed in all of the familiar poses we know of Mahaprabhu. And he's presenting himself in this way. Although there is no Shastra that supports this idea, but somehow or another, it's happened. But anyway, we don't see this imitation in regards to the incarnation of Korma, or for that matter, the incarnation of Varaha or Matsya. That's a very easy matter to resolve. Oh, I am the Matsya incarnation. Really? You don't look like a fish. So, you know, this is one way that we can resolve that. Oh, you're an incarnation. Okay, if you're an incarnation of Vishnu, then please show me your Korma form. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Well, then, I'm sorry, I can't accept you as an incarnation of Vishnu. Now, one may say, oh, well, you know, it's not possible to do, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did it. Murari Gupta, he revealed his Varaha form. To many of his associates during the Mahaprakash Leela at Srivasangam, he revealed his Nrsinga form. So from his so-called human form as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Varaha, to Nrsinga. So okay, if you're claiming to be the personality of Godhead, the new incarnation of Vishnu for this age, then please show these forms to me. Because you've shown them to others. So in this way, we have a what we call a litmus test. If you run a restaurant or if you're involved in the food industry, you regularly have to take these little strips that have colored levels on them and dip them into the different washing, rinsing, and purifying waters. And they have to go to a certain point to be accepted. Okay, this is suitable for that purpose. So we have a litmus test for someone claiming to be a personality of Godhead or an incarnation. And if you fail that litmus test when the health department comes, they shut your restaurant down or give you a fine or whatever. If you fail the litmus test of being able to cite your parents, your village, show me your incarnation as Raha or Matsya or Korma, then we're not going to accept you as the personality of Godhead. So now there's another point here that Prabhupada makes that's very, very significant. And that is that everyone, Prabhupada actually makes this as an introduction to the Sri Ishopanisad, and he mentions it in several lectures, but that everyone has four defects. Well, five if you count not paying attention in Bhagavatam class and talking to yourselves. Everyone has four defects. So let's see which of our students can... Now, hold on, let me turn my volume on my hearing aids up here so I can hear you. Okay. Which of the students can note the four defects? Who can give me one of them? You got to say it loud enough to be heard. Nobody? Nartam?
Lazy.
Lazy on your study of that point.
I forgot.
Okay. Subhadra?
Disease.
Okay. We're going to just skip this, I'm going to say. This isn't going anywhere very well. So,
imperfect
senses, that's one of them. Cheating propensity, that's two of them. Hold on.
Making mistakes,
that's three of them. Give me a fourth one. That's kind of, sort of, not exactly.
Illusion,
that's the fourth one. So these are the four defects that every person has. To make mistakes, to be an illusion, to have imperfect senses, and to have a cheating propensity. Particularly of these defects, numbers 2 and 3, to be an illusion and have imperfect senses, with these we cannot understand the totality of creation. As Prabhupada explains when he gives this example, we can't understand what's on the other side of this wall. What to speak of understand what's in different places in the universe. Now, Prabhupada, specifically referring to the ocean of milk, notes the following. Although it is not in our experience, we've gone to the Pacific Ocean, we've gone to the Atlantic Ocean, some of us have even been to the South Asian Ocean, and we have not seen an ocean of milk. Does that mean there is no ocean of milk? So Prabhupada continues, even the modern scientist accepts that there are hundreds and thousands of planets hovering over our heads, and each of them have different types of climatic conditions. Ask a scientist if the conditions on Earth are the same as the conditions on Mars. Are the conditions on Earth the same as the conditions on the Sun? They acknowledge that these planets have different types of environments, different types of conditions. So therefore, that means that there are many things going on in these different planets that are different than what we have here. So we have an ocean of salt. There's an ocean of milk somewhere. There's an ocean of honey. Bhagavatam even says there's an ocean of liquor for those who have such inclinations. Nobody in this assembly, I hope. So in this way, we have to accept that with these imperfect senses, which tend to be illusioned, which tend to make mistakes, and which cheat ourselves, we cannot understand the totality of everything in the universe. Therefore, Prabhupada says, based on these principles, we cannot deny the existence of the ocean of milk, as stated in the Bhagavatam, unless we have experienced everything on each of the planets. Now, this is very similar to an argument that Prabhupada gives, identifying who your father is. Now, when you're very, 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 very little, you want to know who's your father. Now, there's one thing you could do. You could go to every man there is and ask, are you my father? 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 You could do that. It's going to take a long time. It's going to be filled with all types of faulty information. Or you could ask the authority. You ask your mother, who's my father? This is your father right here. Boom. Case closed. So Prabhupada gives this example that the Vedas are like the mother. So the Vedas are giving us information that is able to be trusted. Now the question is, do we want to seek that shelter? Is that the source that we want to go? Now one thing that's very important about Prabhupada's teachings is Prabhupada very strong, that's an example in this verse, Prabhupada very strongly preached against the mundane atheistic scientists who deny the existence of God and as a result deny the presentation of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And in this verse, he uses those arguments against them. He says, okay, the scientists, they're accepting that there's hundreds of thousands of planets and that we don't know what's on all of them. So therefore, since you don't know what's there, how can you refuse the Bhagavatam when so many personalities are accepting it? He said, if you can go to every single planet and test and then let me know, okay, you can go to every single man, are you my father? You can go to every single planet. Well, you can't do either of those two things. Therefore, you have to accept an authority. And in that situation, Prabhupada cites the Vedas as being the mother, just as for the authority of the father, we go to our own mother. Now, why did the Lord accept the form of a turtle? Of a tortoise, to use the Bhagavatam. There's two very specific reasons for this. One is to assist in the need of his devotees in a time of crisis, and the other was central to a very specific purpose that was going on. Now, you may be aware of Shiradakshai Vishnu. Some of you will have heard this name. And he's one of the three major forms of Vishnu lying on the ocean of milk, mentioned here in this verse, in this chapter. And when the demigods are in difficulty from the demons, they approach Lord Vishnu to save them. Of course, we've mentioned this at many of the homas we perform. The process they use to gain Vishnu's attention is chanting Purusha Shukta. One of the Shuktas will chant on New Year's Eve when we do the Pancha Shukta ceremony. So, now, interesting point. The demons and the demigods are basically siblings. And Vishnu, so to speak, is the Supreme Father. So when the demons and the demigods disagree or maybe even fight, they go to Vishnu to resolve the matter. Much like some of you may have siblings, a brother or a sister, and there may be some disagreement, some arguing, some fighting. You have to go to the father, go to the mother, and have things settled. So Vishnu does this in the same way to help settle the disagreements that are there between the demigods and the demons. To fulfill this and to settle this disagreement, he incarnates as a turtle. But why a turtle? Well, we know from the first canto, third chapter of the Bhagavatam, that each of the incarnations has a very specific purpose. So the purpose is given as twofold here in the Bhagavatam. He used the shell in this tortoise form as the support foundation for the Mandara mountain, which was being used as a churning rod for churning the ocean of milk to produce many things from the ocean of milk, which we'll dive into in a bit. Now, some of you may have had the experiencing of going to Mother Ruchira's home and seeing that, you know, she has a churning pot and it has a rod in it. And by churning that back and forth, back and forth, back and forth with a rope, turns into various things. Actually, maybe that's an idea. I don't know if I'm get myself in trouble here, but maybe there should be like a class trip to Ruchira's house to see churning of butter and take part in that, or maybe she could come to the school. Okay, I'm just put my foot in it there, but at any rate, that's a nice idea. So at any rate, the point being that this process is exactly what Vishnu is doing on the behalf of the demigods. They're trying to churn the ocean of milk, and the Mandara mountain, which was being used as the rod, had no support. So it was going up and down, up and down, up and down. So by incarnating as a tortoise, the Mandara mountain sat on the back of the shell of the tortoise, and it was stable and rotating back and forth. And that rotating back and forth served a secondary purpose. Vishnu had a scratch in his back. When your back sets you, you want somebody to put me a scratch back. No, a little lower. No, just to the, oh, yeah, that's it. Yeah. Oh. And while somebody's scratching your back, you feel very comfortable. You might even just kind of partially nod out, and somebody's scratching your back, and oh, this is great. This is what's going on with the tortoise incarnation. He's got an itch and he needs a scratch by somebody. So the Mandara mountain is filling that purpose and the demigods are churning it back and forth and scratching that itch that is there. So a very simple thing. We see that the Lord's pastimes have both a significant and deep understanding and also very simple reason. So in this way, we see this was the reasoning behind him coming as a tortoise. But there's an even simpler explanation than that. As Prabhupada says in this purport, the primeval Lord, being all-powerful, can do whatever he likes. And therefore, his assuming the incarnation of a tortoise or a fish for serving a particular purpose is not at all astonishing. Not at all astonishing. Now, a particular student whose name we won't mention might get 100 on a test they take. And the teachers might really be astonished. That student got 100? How is that possible? But the pastimes of the Lord manifesting as a fish or a tortoise, this isn't astonishing at all. This isn't anything to be amazed by. This is what the Lord does. So the use of this korma incarnation as the foundation is also something we see in puja. You may have observed, but it's a common thing for many Brahmins, particularly in South India, to have a wooden asan carved in the form of korma. And this is what they sit on when they do homas or pujas or abhishekas, whatever. This form of Vishnu. And it can be quite large, so think about the size of this, or it can be much smaller. But it's in the shape of a tortoise, in the shape of korma. There's also in a yoga asanas, there's the kormasana, which is a posture that is taken. In Shastra, it recommends that when one is building a temple or carving a mandala, that in the southwest corner, they should install Matsya and Korma together for this protection. And additionally, there are several Korma temples throughout India, but there's four very prominent ones. One in Kormai, which is in Andhra Pradesh. One at Sri Kormam, which is also in Andhra Pradesh. One is the Gavirangapur, which is in Karnataka. And the last one is the Sarup Narayana, which is in Bengal. These are four very prominent Korma temples. So if you consider yourself to be a great devotee of Lord Korma, and this is your Ishtadev, you can get a shalagram of Korma and worship him, and you can go to these four temples and visit. And finally, just so it's known, the Mula Mantra for Korma is Om Kormaya Namaha. So if you're going to worship Korma, this is the mantra you use, Om Kormaya Namaha. And Korma's appearance day, Krishna's got an appearance day, Nisringa's got an appearance day, Korma also has an appearance, is in late April. So now you know all these things about Korma. Now, later in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we'll find full details on this churning of the ocean of milk and what is produced from it. When the initial idea of this churning was brought about, it was understood that they needed a rope, a churning rope. But where are you going to get a rope that's, 800,000 miles long? So the great serpent, Vasuki, he volunteered to take up this role as the rope. Now, we learn in the Bhagavatam, the leaders of the demons thought it was unwise to hold the tail of the snake because they considered it to be inauspicious. Instead, they wanted to hold the front because that portion was considered auspicious and glorious. Now, let me just ask you all. If you're going to grab a snake, do you want to grab its mouth or do you want to grab its tail? The mouth, really? Okay, we're going to stand by with poison antidote for you very quickly. No, we want to grab the tail because the tail's not going to bite you. And unlike other species, there's no things coming out of the tail into the animal. However, the demons considered, no, we're not taking the tail. We want the fat. But what is the nature of Vasuki? Well, first of all, Vasuki has more than one head. Matter of fact, he's got 1,000 heads. And second of all, fire comes out of those mouths. So what happened while the churning's going on is the demons are getting scorched by the flames coming out of Vasuki's mouth because they wanted the front. So it kind of shows that the demons don't always think it through so well. Now, who can tell me what was the first thing produced from the ocean of milk by this churning? Raise your hand, who knows? Poison, yes. Not only poison, but a very horrible, very potent poison that was known by three different names. You'll get quizzed on this. Now you won't. Kalakuta, Halahala, and Ugram Vigram. These all describe a very fierce, very dangerous, and very potent poison. And this poison is so bad that just the fumes of it caused the demigods to become ill. I'll tell you a story. When I lived in the Brooklyn Temple, I developed that room that's the gift house there, the gift shop. And when I took that over, it was an old, nasty 1950s office with carpeting that had been there since the 1950s. So I had to strip this whole room down to the basic essentials. So not being the smartest of guys when it comes to construction, I had the door closed and I poured all this heavy solvent on all the glue after I ripped the carpet up. And I'm down there at the level of the floor with a scraper scraping all this, 60-year-old glue off the floor. And the fumes are just horrible. And the next thing I know, I wake up and I'm on the front curb of the street out in front of the temple with a devotee sitting next to me. These fumes were so bad from breathing him, I had gone unconscious and fainted on the floor. And a devotee walked by and saw me in there and opened the door and smelled and said, "Oh my God, he's going to die." Drugged me out to the fresh air and set me on the street and sat with me. So imagine this Halahala poison, what it was doing to the demigods. Just, it made everybody greatly, greatly ill. Even the demons, but even the demigods were affected somewhat by it because they were in close proximity. Interesting side note. One of the creatures in the ocean of milk it describes that were disturbed by the churning were the Nagra Chakram, the alligators. I don't know if they migrated here to Florida after this incident in the ocean of milk and they thought it'd be nice. I don't know that. But it describes them in the Bhagavatam. Nagra Chakram, the alligators in the ocean of milk were disturbed by this. Now, so what happens to this poison? This is some potent stuff. You don't want to touch it with your hands. You know, you get some kind of chemical and it says, don't touch with it, don't get on your skin. If you get it in your eyes, you know, you're finished, you're going to go blind, you know, and so on and so on. So what's going to happen to this Halahala poison? Ugravigram, heavy, fierce poison. Lord Shiva drank it. They prayed to Lord Shiva, you're the most powerful. Actually, in the verse in this section of the Bhagavatam describes this, there's like 20 verses of glorification as to how powerful Lord Shiva is. And they requested him, you please drink this. Now, if a husband is going to do something really dangerous and the wife is there, let me tell you from experience, she's going to try and talk you out of it or at least stop you from doing it. My wife still thinks my going up on the roof and blowing all the leaves off with the blower is the most dangerous thing in the world and I'm going to fall and break my neck. So we would think that Parvati, Bhavani in this case, was quite concerned she was going to drink this poison, he's going to die. But she was like, no, I know your potency. You have my blessings, do this, there'll be no problem. So Shiva drank it. But the amazing potency of Shiva, he didn't swallow it. Because, you know, you take that poison in, all the internal organs and all, you know, it says if you drink, you know, drink milk afterward, don't vomit because if you vomit, that poison will come back. All these warnings are there on a bottle of poison. When Shiva drank it, he just kept it in the neck, just what it did wasn't rot anything because it was such a powerful poison. It just gave him a little blue streak. And Shiva has this blue streak on his neck. He's known as Nilakanti, he who has a blue neck. This is all that happened. So he completely neutralized. Okay, so now, just like when Ruchira, going back to her house, is churning the milk, first from the milk we get some butter comes, then you get buttermilk, and then you get yogurt, and you get cream, and all kinds of things come out of this churning pot she's got. So similarly, all kinds of things started to come out of the ocean of milk from this churning. Anybody know what they are? What the first thing was that came out? Well, we already named the poison after the poison. Anybody else know? I doubt it. So we're going to go through this list. After the poison was removed, you know the first thing? That's the second thing. Congratulations. Surabhi cow was the first thing. And it mentions that when the Surabhi cow came, the Brahmins took charge of the Surabhi cow because the Surabhi cow would provide milk and ghee and all these things needed for the Brahminical culture. You know the horse's name? Uchashrava. Uchashrava was the horse created, and do you know who took charge of the horse? Bali Maharaj. Bali Maharaj took charge of the horse. Next, Airavata, the elephant. We all know who took charge of Airavata. Who took charge of Airavata? Yes, thank you. Next, the Kastuba gem. And who got the Kastuba gem? Don't turn around. I'm looking at you. The Kastuba gem, Lord Vishnu. It's there. He wears it. It's on his chest. After the Kastuba gem, Lakshmi Devi herself. From Lakshmi Devi came the Apsaras, the most beautiful women in creation. I'm sorry, any of you that think that you really got it going. The Apsaras are the most beautiful women in creation. Parijata flowers were next. After the Parijata flowers, Varuni, the goddess of drinking. And who do you think took charge of her? The demons, because the demons love to get drunk. So they took charge of Varuni, the goddess of drinking. And finally, Dhanvantari, the incarnation of the Lord with the Amrita pot of nectar that can give eternal life. So these are all very wonderful pastimes that are all connected with the, I mean, there are very many wonderful pastimes that are all connected with each of these personalities or items that came out of the ocean of milk. When we get to that section of the Bhagavatam, we'll be able to go over these very fully, each one of these. So, and here again, what was Lord Karma during this whole time doing? He's sitting there, the Mandara Mountains on his back, they're churning, all these things are coming out, poisons and cows and elephants and horses and flowers and beautiful looking women, and what's coming, what? He's just sitting there getting his back scratched. Oh, this is so nice. This is so nice. So this is the pastime of the Lord in his Karma incarnation that we're talking about today. So we'll finish there and pray that everyone remembers Karma throughout the day today. And, you know, in this way, your foundation will be very strong in Krishna consciousness. All right. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Can we do questions? I know better than to ask questions. 5 minutes of questions? Okay, who's got a question? Nobody's got questions. Oh, Mother Ragatmika's got a question. Okay, now I'm in trouble.
Uh-oh. I forgot. Wait. Yes. What crisis led to the churning, the need for the churning of the ocean? And how did the demons get involved if it was the devotee's desire and the Lord came to help?
As I mentioned, because they were fighting. Okay. I mean, the demons and demigods are constantly fighting with each other. This isn't new. But in this particular case, there was this, you know, argument going on. And by churning the ocean of milk, they would get nectar from it. And they were trying to decide how to churn it, who was going to get it, and what was going to happen. Ultimately, this entire pastime of Karma culminates in the incarnation of Mohini Murti, which is the whole other story. But that's where this all goes to, because this ocean of nectar was going to produce this Amrita, which Dhanvantari had, and was then turned over to Mohini, who was going to distribute and like that. So that's the transition of that pastime. Yes. Get wait for the microphone, because that way everybody in internet land can hear too. Yes.
From this pastime, is this where we get Rahu and Ketu?
Say what now?
Is this where we get Rahu and Ketu from?
Rahu and Ketu. Yes, yes, at the end of this pastime. This is where their manifested appearance in astrological complications comes from. At the end of this, Mohini Murti steps forward and... Yeah, that's exactly at the very culmination of this pastime of churning the ocean of milk. Yes, good. Okay, we'll finish there. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna, all glories to Krishna.